You may be seated. As we have already seen in our study of the Gospel of John, miracles were a key feature of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Gospels give us eyewitness testimony about these miracles. The first miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of John, turning water to wine at a wedding. The miracles of Jesus feeding thousands who are hungry. The miracles of Jesus commanding nature to obey his will. The miracles of Jesus casting out demons. And the miracles of Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. But of all the miracles in the Gospels, the healing of the blind is the most recorded kind of miracle that Jesus performed. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus healed two blind men who cried out for mercy. He healed a demon-oppressed man who was both blind and mute, and countless others who went to Jesus in order to regain their sight. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus healed a blind man at Bethsaida and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus on a road outside of Jericho. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus restored sight to the blind, and he quoted from the prophet Isaiah saying, "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." And here in our passage this week, the Gospel of John, Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. The question we must ask is why? Why are these kinds of miracles so frequent in the Gospels? Why did Jesus so often give sight to the blind? What do these miracles have to teach us about Jesus? What do these miracles show us about ourselves? If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to take the blue pew Bible in front of you, and that's our gift to you. Please take it home. This morning, I only included the miracle itself in our scripture reading, but we are going to be looking at the entire chapter. Because as we will see, what happens after the miracle is just as important as the miracle itself. And what we'll find out is that there is a second and far greater miracle at work here. A miracle that belongs to everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing this miracle shows us, Jesus was sent to light up our darkness. I want you to look with me, John 9, verse 1. John tells us that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples are with him, and they ask Jesus a question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now behind the disciples' question is a question that has been asked for centuries. Why do bad things happen? Why do people suffer? Perhaps you've asked this question before. And behind that question is an assumption that bad things happen to bad people. It's called karma. Though none of us are Hindu or Buddhist, karma has kind of infected the way that we think about God and the universe. We'll often say things like, "Well, what goes around comes around." Well, people get what they deserve. And that's really behind the disciples' question. They're saying, "Well, look, this man was blind from birth, and so what caused that blindness? What's the reason for this suffering? Did he sin somehow? Or because he was blind from birth, maybe it was his parents. What did his parents do to deserve this kind of suffering?" But I want you to notice in Jesus' response is that he is not interested in some kind of past cause. No, he's interested and its future purpose. Look with me. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus's answer is as staggering as it is direct. God is the ultimate cause of this man's blindness. And he is going to use this blindness for good. This is the story of the gospel. It's the story of the cross. God uses the broken, fallen, and even sinful things of this world in order to bring redemption into it. You can almost hear the disciples asking Jesus later, "Jesus, whose sin is at fault for you dying on the cross?" And Jesus answering, "Well, of course, it's for the sin of the whole world. But more than that, it's so that the works of God might be displayed in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ." In the same way, we often ask when we suffer and face difficulty, what's the cause? And we'll look back trying to make sense of it. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 9, we get a glimpse of the hope that the gospel gives us. That in the midst of suffering, we don't look back, but we look forward with hope and faith, knowing that it is through suffering that we see redemption. And that's exactly what Jesus does for this blind man. He goes on and puts it this way in verse 4. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Notice Jesus repeats what he already said earlier in John chapter 8. This is John 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is one of the I am statements of the Gospel of John. And we're going to see now in John chapter 9, Jesus is going to put this I am statement to work. He is going to light up the darkness of this blind man. Verse 6, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. If this doesn't seem bizarre to you, you're not really reading the Bible. Children, can you imagine this? How often your parents have told you not to spit on the ground? And here is Jesus, and what does he do? He spits on the ground. And notice how raw the language is. John tells us that then Jesus used the saliva. It's gross. And he makes mud. The question we should ask is why? Why use mud? Of all the ways that Jesus could have and did heal the eyes of the blind, why in this moment does he use mud? Well, in the Gospel of John, already we've seen the way that John overlaps the Gospel with the book of Genesis. First verse, the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God." It's an echo of the first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth." And so here in John 9, Jesus gives sight to the blind man with mud. It's almost an echo of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, listen, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." In the beginning, God created man with dirt. And here is Jesus, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, bringing new creation with dirt. But more than that, the word for mud here that John uses is the same word used in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. The ancient Greek translation of Isaiah uses this same word for the word clay. I want you to listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." So what does all of this tell us? Well, like a master potter, Jesus, who is there at the very beginning, at the creation of Adam, is now working new creation into the eyes of this blind man. Jesus, the light of the world, has come to make all things new. But there's another word that stands out here, and it's in verse 6. It's not just that Jesus used mud, but notice the language that John uses. He didn't just smear the mud on the man's eyes or even place it on the man's eyes. Notice what it says. He anointed the man's eyes with mud. John will later tell us at the end of the chapter that this blind man was cast out of the synagogue. He was thrown out by the Pharisees, but he was beloved by Jesus. Jesus anointed the eyes of this blind man because he loved him. Many of you know that I have three daughters, and so much of my life has changed for the better because of them. One of the things I couldn't imagine that would change is what my yard would look like. What I mean by that is one of my favorite pastimes, or at least favorite pastimes of my daughters, is to make elaborate and imaginative fairy villages in the flower beds in our front yard. And so they take mud and sticks, they take cardboard, and they put these amazing villages together for fairies and their dolls to live in. Now, if you were to drive by my house, perhaps even this afternoon, and look into my front yard, you might be tempted to ask, why is there so much trash in Paul's front yard? But it's not trash to my daughters. It is their beloved creation. And so it is with us. Any good creator loves what they make. We are the beloved creation of God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who made this blind man, loved him. And now he is remaking this blind man by giving him the gift of sight. We must never forget that the work of redemption is a work born out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Out of love, Jesus anointed the eyes of this blind man with mud, and he told him to go and wash. In verse 7, we're told that this man went and washed and came back seeing. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 42. It's what we use for our call to worship this morning. A prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus is the one who was sent to be a light in the darkness. And this is good news not only for this blind man, but for every one of us who sits in darkness. Because just like him, every one of us has been blind since birth. It's the second thing this miracle shows us. We are all born blind. I want you now to turn in your Bibles to John 9, verse 14. Again, it's not in your scripture reading, in your bulletin. You're going to have to move past that. John chapter 9, verse 14. John tells us, "Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees asked again how he had received his sight. The man said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see.'" I've always loved just how basic and practical and matter of fact the blind man is. He isn't spiritualizing it. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, it's a miracle. He just simply says, look, I don't know what to tell you. The man put mud on my eyes. Now I can see. The Pharisees respond in much the same way they did when Jesus healed another man on the Sabbath, when he healed the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And they're so focused on Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and in their minds, breaking the commandments that they added to Scripture, that they cannot see Jesus for who he really is and what he has just done. So verse 16, we're told some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. I want you to notice, they don't question that Jesus healed a man. It's amazing. No, they question that he did it on the Sabbath. And they're so blinded by what they perceive, their own understanding of God and the way they've put him into a box, that they cannot see Jesus. They're blind. So they interrogate the blind man to see what he thinks. But we see that he's actually still blind too. Look with me, verse 17. So they say again to the blind man, well, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? Notice his response. The blind man says, he's a prophet. I want you to notice something important. Though Jesus gave physical sight to this blind man, he still cannot see Jesus for who he really is. He doesn't say he's the Christ, the Messiah. He doesn't say he's the Savior. He doesn't say he's the Son of God. No, he says he's a prophet, grasping in his own understanding of what's just happened to him and who this man is. You see, Jesus heals this blind man in order to expose another kind of blindness, a blindness that belongs to all of us from birth. And that's the blindness of unbelief. And so we see this kind of blindness in the Jews, in this man's own parents, and in the Pharisees. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to see, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gods of this world are idols, are distractions. So many things blind us from seeing Jesus. We see this in the Jews, blinded by doubt. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. In many ways, this is the spirit of our age. We only believe what we can see, what we can hear for ourselves. We're such skeptics, prone to doubt. But we fail to realize that even an atheist is a person of faith. Every one of us lives by faith. The question is, what is it that you actually believe in? We also see the blindness of fear in this man's own parents. Verse 20, his parents said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. And then John tells us they said this because they were afraid that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. They're afraid of what people would think of them. How often are we blinded and given to doubt and unbelief out of fear? Fear of what people think of us, fear of what's happening in this world, fear of what is to come. It drives us to the blindness of unbelief. But we also see the blindness of self-righteousness in the Pharisees, their own pride. They cannot see past themselves in order to see Jesus. Look at verse 24. For a second time, the Pharisees called the man who was born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, well, what did he do to you? How do you open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. They hated him for it, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. So fixated on their own rigid understanding of the law and all they had added to it, they'd become not disciples of Moses, but disciples of what they thought about Moses. And it prevented them from becoming disciples of Jesus. And this kind of self-righteousness is in all of us. It's in every religion that exists on the planet. You see, because every one of the world's religions says, what can I do in order to get to God? My own intellect, my own righteousness, my own doing. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that says this is what God has done to come down to us. In the person and work of his son Jesus, who died and rose for our salvation. Not our righteousness, but his alone. But you see, there's also a kind of self-righteousness that exists outside of religion. Of those who say there is no God, and yet say that there is still a right way to live, and if you don't conform to my ways and the way that I see the world, then you too will be cast out. If that describes you this morning, I want you to ask yourself, if there is no God, then who are you being righteous for? And who is the one who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? You see, there's another kind of blindness. It's the blindness of unbelief. And every one of us must ask, what are our doubts? What are our fears? What are the ways we're so consumed with ourselves that we have become blinded to? Because every one of us has been blind since birth. The third thing we see, this miracle shows us that the only way to truly see is by faith. Look with me, verse 35. The blind man's been cast out by the Pharisees. And when Jesus hears this, he comes to him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, the blind man answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus says to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. The blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is the second and far greater miracle that the blind man received. The miracle of faith. Faith is a miracle. 18th century philosopher David Hume is widely considered the father of modern skepticism. He put it this way, and I think as a critique, but I want you to listen to what he said. It's one of my favorite quotes, one I've shared with you before. He said, today it takes a miracle for any reasonable person to believe in the Christian religion, for this requires more than reason. It requires faith. But anyone who's moved by faith into such belief must be aware of a continuing miracle within him. He meant it as a critique, but I think he's exactly right. He's saying that it takes a miracle to believe in Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he took on flesh, born of a virgin, that he died in our place for our sin on the cross, that on the third day he rose again from the dead, and that one day he will come again to make all things new. If you believe that this morning, you have been given a miracle. The work of the Holy Spirit has shown you the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And so cast off your fear this morning. Lay aside your doubt and see past your own self-righteousness and place your eyes on your Savior, Jesus. He is the one who has given us the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of faith. Look on him and see the one who loved you so much that he has anointed you with his own blood and has made you new. Let's pray, Father in heaven, as we come now to confess our sins and come to this table, we pray that you would help us to see clearly. Help us to lay aside the things that eclipse our vision of you, and help us behold and see your Son Jesus as our Savior. We ask this in his strong and holy name. Amen.